You may have noticed the tabernacle, and Brother Owen Kindig, who will serve us now from Columbus, Ohio, has selected as his subject, in harmony with this, the habitation of God. And we'll turn the meeting over to him.
Brother Trezina, brethren, we would like to bring to you the Christian love and greetings of the brethren in the Columbus, Ohio Ecclesia, those who could not be with us. There are numerous ones of the Columbus Ecclesia here, and the convention has been a great blessing to them thus far. We too have richly enjoyed this convention, and it's been a source of strength and edification to us as new creatures. The coverings for the tabernacle. This is our habitation, this side the veil. That is the holy place. If we are faithful, we of course will receive the divine nature and be privileged to enter into the presence of the Lord, of Jehovah God, as represented in the most holy condition here, and dwell with Him throughout eternity. We have very limited time to cover a rather voluminous subject, and so we have to be very brief. In Exodus, the 26th chapter, the 15th verse, the instructions were to make the boards for the tabernacle. Boards of shittim wood overlaid with gold. But we note in particular how it's stated. These are the boards for the tabernacle. He doesn't say make the tabernacle of boards. He says make the boards for the tabernacle. Rotherham renders the tabernacle the habitation of God, or in other words, the dwelling place of God. And so we would like to think of this enclosure as the habitation of God, the dwelling place of God, the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91:1. This is where you and I dwell at the present time, as new creatures in Christ. The most holy compartment, this total enclosure, was 30 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. The most holy compartment is a perfect cube, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. The instructions were, in the first verse of Exodus 26, to make a linen curtain. But notice how the instructions are given. He says, make the tabernacle. When he describes the linen curtain, he says, make the tabernacle. Now get the point. He has said, make the boards for the tabernacle. Now he's saying, make the tabernacle. He's saying, make the tabernacle of fine twine linen, and then make it of strips. The strips are to be 4 cubits by 28 cubits. Connect 5 of the strips, and that will make one part of the curtain. 5 other strips will make another part of the cover. Then start at the corner using loops of blue, 50 loops on each edge, and then attach these with tashes of gold. overlay it on the cover the tabernacle at the point where the point of connection between the two coverings meet at the veil of the Most Holy. 2.5 strips, 10 cubits to cover the back of the tabernacle. The linen curtain was to be have cunning work on it of cherubim, also with scarlet thread and of blue and of purple. We stress again that he refers to this, the linen curtain, as the tabernacle, the habitation of God. We'll come back to this point later. And then he said, make goat's hair. Take goat's hair and make a curtain. And notice again, he says, make a curtain to cover the tabernacle. And this goat's hair is to have 11 strips. And each strip is to be 30 cubits long, but 4 cubits wide. It is 2 cubits, the strips are 2 cubits longer than those in the linen cover. You notice that there are this curtain, this covering, is divided into two parts. One part of 6 strips with 1 strip folded back on itself. Another part of 5 strips, 4 cubits by 28 cubits. And then connected together with loops of blue and tatches of copper. It was to be overlaid on the tabernacle and the 1 strip folded back on itself so it would make like an awning in the front. You notice that this covering comes to the ground. It completely covers the under curtain, which had only 28 cubits in per strip. Then they were instructed to take ram's skin, dye it red, but no measurements on this ram's skin covering. And this ram's skin covering was to cover the goat's hair. It also was a covering for the tabernacle or the habitation of God. Now the last covering, the covering on the outside, was to be made, the King James says, of badger skins. In checking this out, we found that it should be seal skin. And the seal skin covering, we believe this was seal skin because at that time in the Sinai Peninsula, there was an abundance of aquatic animal called a sea cow. It was a species of seal. And they used this, the Israelites, children of Israel, used this seal skin in order to make their leather goods. So it seems reasonable from this standpoint alone that they would use the seal skin, but from another standpoint also. If we go to the antitype, here we have an unsightly seal skin, which was taken from its original habitat and dried and put over this habitation of Jehovah. It was removed. And now, to anyone not knowledgeable of where this, of this origin of this skin, they would recognize it as just another skin. And isn't that the way it was with our Lord? We find that as we analyze these coverings, we find that these coverings represent the four aspects of our Lord in His, first, in His pre-human existence, being made a man. Secondly, the ransomer, Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the goat's hair representing the suffering Jesus. And fourthly, the linen cover representing the glorified Jesus. And more importantly, or in addition, the linen cover represented the glorified Jesus and the Christ, because it was in two parts, attached with gold tatches representing divine nature. We'll get into that later. But let's consider this sealskin. Here we have, very beautifully pictured, the Logos becoming a man, being made flesh, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as recorded in Isaiah 53, you remember how it's pointed out he was numbered with the transgressors. When he came to John at Jordan to be baptized, to the Jew, there was no difference with him than any other Jew. They didn't see any difference in this man. They looked upon him. They esteemed him smitten and stricken of God. They saw no beauty in him, no comeliness. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. So we see this all represented in this sealskin. But we see more than this. We see our Lord as the Logos. Our Lord is the only direct creation of the Father. And we see our Lord when He was alone with the Father, when He was the personification of wisdom, as described in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the 22nd through the 28th verses. And here we see how after our Lord was created, God had vested in Him the embodiment of the plan of the ages. It was a plan of the ages purposed in the anointed Jesus, our Lord. He was a personification of God's plan. And as they looked down through the corridors of time, our Lord stepped out, and He pushed back the walls of nothingness, and He created space. And then He sowed space with the constellation of the heavens, and the material universe came into existence as a result of this only begotten creation of the Father. The idea, we see that in John 1, we're told that He was with God, and He was a God, and He was with the God. But He was made flesh, we read in John 1:14. He was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. Now, the idea of Jehovah having a mouthpiece or a right-hand agent was not a new concept to Judaism. You remember how the prophets would write, "The Lord has spoken. The angel of the Lord has said it." They realized that Jehovah had a mouthpiece, but they refused to recognize Him. We read in the 5th verse of John 1 that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This concept of the mouthpiece of God, or an intelligence behind the whole creation of God, carried on. And in the concepts of philosophy in the mind of man. And in Grecian philosophy, in Hellenistic ideas, this concept of this Logos existed. And that's where the word Logos comes from. These Grecian philosophers realized and saw in the material universe, they saw a universal law. They saw intelligence. They saw expression, creation, beyond their capabilities. And so they coined the word logos. This is what the word logos means. The plan, the purpose, the intelligence, the expression of Jehovah. And this concept was carried on into Christian thought. And, let's stay with the philosophers. The philosophers coined this word, but they couldn't put their finger on who this Logos was. And Paul, in Acts 17, encountered, the 12th through the 18th verses, encountered this thought. You remember how it's recorded? That he encountered the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they had a monument to the unknown God. And that's what it was. It was to their Logos. The one that they saw in a material universe, but they didn't know him. And then in Christian thought, the same idea carried on. But they put another label on it. They put the label of God incarnate in the flesh. They didn't understand the mystery of the only begotten one. And so they called it the Holy Trinity, the triune God, God incarnate in the flesh. Again, we see the beauty of the type of the unsightly sealskin. This philosophy of the atonement, this understanding of the only begotten one, one who was taken from his original habitat and made flesh and dwelt among us, one who was not of the nature of angels, but took upon him the seed of Abraham, Hebrews 2:16. He was the one that they did not understand. And so we see how this was an unsightly doctrine, an unsightly teaching that masked the truth about the only begotten one becoming the ransom sacrifice for humanity. The Apostle John encountered this thought, and he writes about it in 1 John 4:1-2. And remember how he states it. If a teaching expresses that Jesus came not in the flesh, then this teaching is not of God. But every teaching that teaches that Christ came in the flesh, this teaching is of God. He encountered this very thought. But we see that even with the disciples, this was a sort of a veiled thought. The disciples themselves couldn't grasp this fact until after Pentecost. But what did they say after Pentecost? They said, "We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's how they saw him after the Holy Spirit came upon them, after they had the privilege of entering in to the habitation of God, after they had the privilege of entering in to the new and living way which was opened up by the man, Christ Jesus. Now the second covering, as you saw, was the ram's skin dyed red. This covering, as we mentioned, had no measure. It was made of ram skin. Ram is of the sheep family. A ram, in the Hebrew, means a young, stout, male sheep. We read and we see how the ram skin, being of the sheep family, it gives us a thought concept of a relationship to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, which is described by John in 1:29 as he saw the Master coming to be baptized. But also, we see it marked in the Passover type. And if you check the Hebrew out on this, you'll find that ram also has the thought, carries with it the thought, like a battering ram, a heavy pile driver. And it's interesting to note that in Exodus 12, The ram was used over the lintels. It was the lintel over the doorpost of the houses. And that's where they sprinkled the blood. So we see a thought connection here between the Passover type and the ram skin dyed red, and the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. If you check Isaiah 53:7, we note that it's pointed out as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Our Lord, as the antitypical lamb, had sheep-like qualities. But it's interesting to note in Isaiah 53:7, the word lamb there refers to a male lamb. And the word sheep refers to a female sheep, indicating that our Lord had both the qualities of the male and the female, or the complete, perfect manhood. Indicating also his sheep-like qualities as the sacrificer, as the ransom sacrifice. The word, the female sheep, is the only animal which, when it's led to the slaughter, will actually become dumb. And so we see here, again, our Lord expressing the sheep-like quality. But we see further in this ram skin dyed red, and the word dyed is taken from the Hebrew equivalent of Adam, meaning red or ruddy, and taken from the ground. And so here we see a thought connection between the corresponding price for Adam, the ransom sacrifice. And the fact that it was dyed red, we have a thought connection in Isaiah 1:18, where the prophet points out, though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the word crimson there is taken from a root word meaning a crimson grub. And it's the coccus worm from which they obtained their red dye. And we think it's reasonable that they obtained their red dye from the same source for dyeing this ram skin. The fact that it was dyed red also would indicate that it was a slain lamb that would have to supply this. We mentioned that it was without measure. And the ransom, the merit of the ransom sacrifice is without measure. The merit of the ransom sacrifice is as broad in its scope as the degradation that resulted from the fall. There's nothing that cannot be covered by the merit of our Lord. It's interesting also that this ram skin dyed red was only visible from one place, and that was from the court as you approached the habitation of God. And isn't it that way in our experiences? As we approached the Lord, drew nigh unto Him, we began to see the redemptive merit, the redemption process on our behalf. Now the goat's hair, you recall, in the instructions, was to be of two parts. Two parts, six strips in one, and five in the other. I'm watching my watch quite closely because at 5:15 the orchestra is going to start playing on the stage. It's nice to have a fanfare when you leave. The goat's hair, as we mentioned, was connected with copper tashes, but it had six strips in one part. And here we see a beautiful thought. We see how the goat's hair came completely over the tabernacle and touched the ground, indicating something earthly, wouldn't it? Also, the copper would indicate perfect human nature. And as we mentioned before, this represents our Lord in the suffering condition, the sin offering. We think that this very beautifully represents the church and our Lord in the sin offering, because they had a common human tie represented in the copper. It was in 6 parts and 5 parts because our Lord's part was greater. The fact that it touched the ground and the copper indicated a human tie. In Hebrews 10:5, we read that a body thou hast prepared for me. And that body, primarily, is our Lord's human, perfect human body. But we think it has also another meaning, a secondary meaning, and that is the justified body of the Christ. The ransom body was prepared for our Lord to offer up in death. But you remember what our Lord said when he instituted the Passover, or the memorial. He said, "This represents my body. Eat it. Eat ye all of it." And then they took the cup and they divided it among themselves. And he said, "This represents my blood." In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 16 and 17 verses, remember how Paul elucidates on that. And he says, this body we break is one common loaf. The cup which we drink is a common union, a common suffering, a common participation. And so, through the merit of the ransom sacrifice, we have the opportunity of being justified in Christ. And becoming justified, then we have a body, a justified body, which we can offer in sacrifice. And isn't that what Paul refers to when he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, it's interesting that they were instructed to fold this first part, this first strip, back on itself. This makes, then, the total length of this curtain 42 cubits. Now, if we were to go around the perimeter of this curtain, these two combined, we would get 42 cubits on one length, 30 on the other, 42 on this length, and 30 here. They add up to 144. If we were to multiply that by the volume of the cube of the Most Holy, which is God's perfect number, 1,000, of course we have the number in the church. And so we think that this does represent the church's share in the sin offering, and it represents that 144,000 which share with Christ. Now, the linen curtain. The linen covering. I don't know why I want to say curtain all the time. The linen covering. Remember, we stressed at the onset. In Exodus 26:1, he states, "Make the tabernacle the linen cover." He's referring to make the tabernacle. We think he said this for this reason, that this linen cover represents the glorified Christ. And isn't it the glorified Christ, as described in Revelation 1:1-4, that will be the habitation of God between mankind and Jehovah? He will dwell with them. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. His dwelling place will be in the habitation of God, the glorified church. And so we enjoy the light of the golden candlestick, the showbread, the altar, and as we look about us, realizing that we are in a position sanctioned only by divine power through faith, we can enjoy this fact that we now dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And if we are faithful, we will become a part of this glorified class represented in a part of this linen curtain. We will become the habitation of God with men. Isaiah 53:12, he points out that he will give him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. These gold patches represented the fact that it would be divine nature. And the blue bespeaks faithfulness. A faithful class who is faithful unto death, represented by the scarlet thread. Also the scarlet thread representing the redemptive work of Christ. Also representing the Son of Man who made himself flesh and dwelt among us and suffered even unto death. The purple here bespeaks royalty. The royalty of this class, as Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood. The cherubim, of course, bespeak the fact that it is a divine condition, divine presence. So here we have the habitation of God. We don't have time to indulge in it. If you like to play with numbers, and some of us like to do that, you will find, if you investigate it, that our system of chronology is confirmed in the measurements of the linen cover. Our system of tens, hundreds, a thousand, the 7 days, the 8th day, the 40-year harvest, the 2,520 years are all confirmed in this, the measurement of the linen cover. So we think this is a thrilling thought. It's a faith-strengthening thought because God established one system, and it's woven into all His plan, including the tabernacle, which you would think would be remotely removed, because here we have thought of this, prior to this, essentially as representing the sin offering, our walk in the narrow way, and so on, and not necessarily associating too many numbers with it. But we'll leave that drop there. We just wanted to impress on your mind today that we have this blessed privilege of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We have these beautiful lessons given to us in these coverings. And we hope that in the days ahead, you'll have something physical that you have seen that met your eye, and it will help you remember these lessons and maybe give you a little strength as discouragement comes, as trials come, to realize that you're dwelling in this place, the meeting place now between God and man, that is His sacrificing church. We have this blessed privilege, but we have only seen it since we have come into this sanctified condition. So may we be true to what is represented here. May we be faithful even unto death, and eventually become a part of that royal priesthood that will become the dwelling place between God and man. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for those enlightening remarks and our visual aids. We remind you once again, the meeting tonight will be in a social science building, and we're to leave as soon as possible. The violins are even trying to get on the stage right now. Well, let us rise and sing one verse of hymn 79, verse 2. verse